Last Monday was the 31st of October, and 499 years ago, an Augustinian monk in Wittenberg, Germany, put a list of statements on the door of the church. That's the way you did things then, if you wanted to debate and discuss matters of significance. The monk's name was Martin Luther. And 1517, it'll be 500 years next year, is generally perceived as the mark that shows the beginning of the Reformation. I mention that because the text we're going to read this evening and focus our attention on is a text that was very meaningful to Luther, and in a way is one of the texts that really shows us the strength and power of that great revival of biblical Christianity that was the Protestant Reformation. In any case, we read from Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Hear this reading of God's Word. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is writing to a church that he had never visited before. His other epistles are written to churches that he had either established or had visited in some other capacity during his missionary journeys. But he had yet to visit the Roman church. Its founding precedes Paul's ministry there. Verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, to come unto you. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And verse 15, of course, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul is planning on visiting Rome, which was not just another city, but the very capital of a huge empire, the center of the world, politically and militarily at the time. And just so they'll know what they're going to get, Paul, in verse 16, gives an outline of his preaching. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew and the Greek. The gospel that Paul is going to proclaim when he gets to Rome, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He goes on in verse 17. And says, therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word for is used three times in verses 16 and 17. Paul's building an argument. He's explaining things, one thing that follows from another. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed This is the kind of thing that Paul does quite frequently. He makes a statement and then follows up on the statement to conclude other important truths. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is speaking of the righteousness of God. There is a parallel to this in the third chapter of the Romans, verses 21 and 22, where Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Note that there is a connection in both these verses, verse chapter 1 and in chapter 3, between the righteousness of God and the securing of that righteousness to the individual by the exercise of faith. The righteousness of God is attained by faith to all who believe. Now, there's a little problem here, and not for us so much, because we're reading from a faithful English translation. But if you were living in the days of Luther, you didn't have a faithful, he hadn't done it yet, a faithful German translation. You didn't have a faithful English translation. Tyndale's didn't come till 1526. And so you, if you were an educated person, would have read from the only Bible available for you to read from, and that was the Vulgate, the Latin, translated centuries before by Jerome. And the Latin Vulgate had a lot going for it. It was the Bible that went forth into Europe and brought the gospel unto many. But it also had problems. And one of the problems occurs in this verse right here. The Vulgate, where English has righteousness, the Vulgate had a Latin word, justitia, justice. Now, the word righteousness can mean justice in that sense. Sometimes the justice of God is described as his judgment in the Old and New Testaments. But it had come to mean something very different from what it means as we read the passage. In other words, if you translated it directly from the Vulgate, you would come out with this: the justice of God is revealed. How is that good news? Roland Bainton was a professor of church history at Yale. And he wasn't teaching when I was there, but I knew him. And his most famous book is called Here I Stand, The Life of Martin Luther. And in there, he talks about this in one of the chapters, and he quotes Luther. And I want to read you this paragraph directly from Martin Luther, a translation into English. Luther was not just a monk, he was a scholar, and he was a professor and a teacher. And he had the task of preaching and teaching on various biblical passages, including the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And Luther writes this way, I greatly long to understand Paul's Epistle to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. That is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon His fatherly, friendly heart in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see Him rightly, but looks only on a curtain, as if a dark cloud had been drawn across his face. Luther struggled to save himself because he knew the justice of God. He knew God to be holy. He knew God to be powerful. He knew God to be perfect. And he struggled to find a way to justify himself before that God. And when he came to this passage that we're reading, verse 17, he saw nothing but hatred. The justice of God. I don't want the justice of God. If God is just toward me, then he'll condemn me and drive me from his presence eternally. That's what God's justice ought to do. For I would say, Luther, and we can say it, know my sin. But then his study of He had learned Greek, of the Greek, behind the Vulgate, behind the Latin. His reflection and meditation and pondering of that text led him to recognize that in affirming that these words do not have to do with just the justice of God, but they have to do with the righteousness of God that is filled with grace and favor. And it's a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The justice of God, the righteousness of God, the word that's used here, is not just an abstract quality. Oh yes, God is just, he's also holy, and he's a spirit, and he's infinite, and oh yeah, and he's just. That isn't the way we should look at it. It's not an abstract quality concerning God, but it is rather a gracious action on his part. John Murray, in his commentary on this passage, describes it in these words. It is God righteousness. It's a quality of righteousness possessed by God. It is not just justice that comes down coldly and cruelly. It is justice in the sense of righteousness that makes a difference. Many years ago in this church, we looked at the tapes of Francis Schaeffer called And How Then Shall They Live? About the history of Christianity in Western society. And he, of course, was at Le Brie, which is in Switzerland, and he goes to the courthouse, I don't know, I presume in Bern, but somewhere, wherever the courthouse was, and he films there a statue of justice. And you've all seen statues of justice, right? They often have scales. It's a woman, scales, and a sword, and a blindfold. Because justice is blind. Justice only rules according to the facts. But in Switzerland, there's a statue of justice that isn't that way at all. There's scales. There's a sword. But the blindfold has been removed. And the goddess of justice in this statue has her sword not pointing up, ready to strike, but pointing down to a book, which is the Word of God, and her face is uncovered that she might see that Word. That's the kind of justice that Luther came to understand as he pondered Romans 1:17. And the difference between that and the cold, impersonal, negative judgmental justice that had been in his mind. The difference between the grace of God and the justice in that sense is as the difference between night and day. Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed. Revealed is more than simply stating something. We speak of the revelation of God in the scripture, and that's certainly true. But to reveal something is not simply to state it. You have probably heard, I guess they have them on TV, but I hear them on the radio all the time, advertisements for something or other that is followed by warnings or caveats or some sort of statement. And they go, this is not to be like an interview, and you can't even understand what they're saying. But they can say later that their radio advertisement had that warning in it to avoid taking this if you're allergic to penicillin or whatever it is. That's not God's revelation. God's revelation is not simply a formal statement made to keep under the meaning of the act, to keep the lawyers off your case, to reveal something as it's spoken of here is to uncover something, to unveil something. I don't think I've ever been to an unveiling of a sculpture. Maybe some of you have. Or even a painting, I suppose. But usually it's covered with a cloth. And there's a little ceremony, and the artist is there. And then finally somebody comes up and pulls the cloth off. There's the painting. Or the statue, or whatever it is that you want to see. That's the kind of thing, the kind of image that would be used of revelation, of God revealing his righteousness. He uncovers it. Luther speaks in his quotation, the quotation that we read from Dayton, at the very end. He who sees God as angry does not see him rightly, but looks only on a curtain, as if a dark cloud had been drawn across the face of God. But you see, God reveals his righteousness. He removes the covering. He removes the cloth. He removes the cloud. He reveals, uncovers his true character, which is the character of righteousness and mercy and grace. Can you imagine what Luther thought, having lived a life of absolute diligence and seeking to earn his salvation, when this dawned on him and the Holy Spirit spoke to him through the words of Paul? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's a quote from Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk writes these words, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not unripe, upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There is an unrighteousness, a faithlessness, a sinfulness, we could say, in those who come to address God. If we had to wait till we were perfect, we would never come. But Habakkuk the prophet says, forget all that. The just shall live by his faith. And that's what Paul quotes here in verse 17. Now, there have been various interpretations given. The just shall live by faith, revealed from faith to faith. Some have by means of faith unto all who believe. Some have from Christ's faithfulness to ours, from beginning to end by faith. There's all sorts of ways that those prepositions in the Greek can be understood. But read it just as it appears on the text. Faith to faith. The righteousness, the mercy and grace of God the Father is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So too, verse 18 in Romans 1, just beyond where we read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. As if Paul were to say, God can reveal many things to people. He can reveal His wrath and His judgment. And He can reveal His righteousness, His mercy, and His grace. The latter comes from faith. It's exercised by faith. And it's revealed when we receive in faith the message that is given unto us in His Word. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher in London in the mid-20th century, said that this is one of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. We have here the very basics. Remember what Paul's doing. He's giving a statement, as he puts it in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's what the gospel is in my understanding. Here's what it has been revealed to me to contain. Here's the message that I'm going to bring to Rome as I brought it to Corinth or Ephesus. Here is the gospel. We must understand this. Our faith ought to rest here. Lloyd-Jones says this. What are we talking about? He says God's gracious righteousness is operative, and it is ours by faith. It does something. It makes a difference. We can appropriate that and take that into ourselves by exercising faith. And that is applied to any situation a Christian may find himself in. What's your situation? Are you troubled? Troubled Christian? Remember that God's gracious righteousness is operative and it is yours by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Troubled Christian needs to hear that, but most assuredly, a fearful unbeliever needs to hear it. God's gracious righteousness is operative, and it is yours by faith. Struggling, cast down, unsure, or maybe even worse, happy as a clam in your sinfulness and under the wrath of God. You need to know what Paul speaks of here in verse 17, what Luther came to know, that God's gracious righteousness is operative and it is ours by faith. Maybe you're a Christian Now, how many Christians say they're seeking to grow? Grow is a big positive term in the church. You know, we want to grow. A Christian seeking to grow, what must they be told? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You want to grow? You want to be on the root of faith? You want to be better in a sense, but maybe what I mean there is not so much morally superior as more into, there's a good word these days, into the Word. You want to understand more today than you did yesterday about the way in which God operates? And read verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But worse, there are those who are scoffers, unaware even of their need. C.S. Lewis said at some point that everybody gets all upset about paganism reviving in Western culture, and he said that he's not troubled by that at all. Because pagans make very good Christians when God works on them. Because many in paganism know of their need. They seek to meet the need in ways which are not satisfying and not able to achieve the goal. But at least they know they have a need. We may look like pagans, but our age is not an age of paganism. It is an age of indifference. What do you mean I need to repent? Everything's just fine. I have no needs. I have no weaknesses. I have no problems. Go away. I don't know how you speak to such people. But the thing they need to hear is the same thing that the troubled Christian, the fearful unbeliever, or the Christian seeking growth needs to hear. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther came to know that from his study of the Word of God. The Spirit worked in him, a mighty work. He was opposed. He was persecuted. But for the political details of the early 16th century, I'm sure he would have gone to the stake. But God blessed him, and he died in his bed. But the change in his life as he studied Romans 1:17 was so profound that the consequences of that change in one human life are still with us. Now, all of us are going to go home. We're going to go to bed. We're going to get up tomorrow and go about our work, whatever it is. Life hasn't stopped because we've come to confront again this supremely significant truth. But I suggest that we need to go forth to do whatever it is we're going to do tomorrow, remembering the truth that we have seen reviewed tonight, that the righteousness of God, the mercy, the love, the favor, the grace of God is unveiled, is made available, is put out there for you from faith to faith, that the words of Habakkuk might be very true for you. The just shall live by faith. May that be so, not just now, but tomorrow and Tuesday and all that follows this week and to the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Father, that we might understand these things and be so filled with joy and wonder that nothing can take us away from those truths. We are troubled, we are cast down, we are afraid. But we know that whatever that is that comes to confront us, we know that the righteousness of God is revealed, and the just shall live by faith. Bless us, our Father, this night and in all that is before us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.